We're going to look at the last verse in Matthew chapter 6. Amen. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 34. We're going to finish up chapter 6 this morning. It feels like we've been here for months. And praise the Lord. We got a lot of truth out of it. Amen. Sometimes a pastor will prepare a message, or a preacher will prepare a message, and the Lord leads him to prepare it, and he's just not sure why. And this is one of those messages. Amen. And as I struggled with it. I really struggled preparing this message and studying it out. And but I believe this is what the Lord would have for us this morning. And so we're gonna look at a topic here this morning that is very deep, if you will. So just stick with me, all right? What we're going to do this morning is we're going to have a very long introduction and a very short message, all right? So the message, just you keep thinking that. Long introduction, very short message. So if we can get to it and I say, all right, we're going to get into the message now, it's going to be very short. So just to be careful, be mindful of that. Look at verse number 34. The Bible says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." What God is saying in this verse is we got enough to worry about today. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Correct? Stop worrying about tomorrow. And sometimes we live and we think of, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. I wonder if I'll have a job tomorrow. I wonder if this amount of money will come in tomorrow. I wonder what I'm going to eat tomorrow. I wonder how I'm going to have a house to live in tomorrow. I wonder what the government's going to do tomorrow. And we just keep on talking about tomorrow. And God is saying, you're living today. Let's pay attention to today. Amen. And so before we get into this passage of Scripture this morning, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for your graciousness to us. We thank you, Lord, for showing us in your word how to live today. I pray, Lord, that you give us strength and Lord, help us to understand what you have for us in this verse this morning. And please guide us and direct us as we study your word this morning. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this passage, we've been spending several weeks focusing on verse 19 all the way down to verse number 34, and I think there's a unit of Scripture there, if you will. And I think the key verses to this passage is in verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. And but if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness?" And so it's very, very important where we look from that verse, where our focus is. Am I looking at the light, or am I focusing on darkness? And when we studied those verses, we saw that Jesus is the light. Amen? And so we saw that our focus in all of our life, every bit of it, needs to be on Jesus Christ and him alone. Amen? Would you agree with that statement? And then we went through and we saw how this affects our lives in the areas of treasure. Remember in verse 19, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and rust doth corrupt." But in verse 20, "Lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven." Amen? And so if I'm focusing on Jesus Christ, I'm not worried about the treasure here on this earth. I'm worried about laying up treasure in heaven. Amen? And that means living for eternity rather than living temporally right here. And then in verse 24, we saw about devotion. Who is your master? Who is your master? You can't serve two masters. Either you're going to love the one and hate the other, you're going to despise the one and love the other. Amen? And hold to the other. And the Bible says in verse number 24, "Ye cannot serve God and mammon." If your focus this morning and your life, your eyes are tuned on Jesus Christ and focused upon him, you won't serve mammon. And we saw that mammon is stuff. It's anything in this world that could make up a treasure. It's anything in this world that I could put my trust in. It's money. It's possessions. It's a career. It's all kinds of things in this world. Anything temporal is what he's talking about. You can't serve the temporal life here, the self life, and serve God at the same time. It's impossible. And then in verses 25 through 33 last week, we saw this idea of provision. And when I began to look where my clothing is coming from, when I begin to look at where my food is coming from and where my lodging is coming from, the daily necessities that I need to survive in this world, where are they coming from? The Bible says in verse 33, if I seek first the kingdom of heaven, amen, and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. And so my focus, again, is to be on Jesus Christ and him alone when it comes to my provision, my daily provision. And then we get to verse 34, and we have this idea of time. He talks about the morrow versus today. You see how that works? He's talking about this idea of time, and I believe in this passage, what Jesus is trying to tell us is we need to focus upon him when it comes to time. All right, so God has given each individual an allotment of time upon this earth before he enters eternity. Amen? The Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. I believe it was 6:40, if I remember my time correctly, and May 26, 1983, Matthew N. Bowden saw the light of day. Amen? And I was born in Boone, Iowa, in the hospital there, Boone, Iowa. My mother gave me birth, and I've been living ever since. Amen? And praise the Lord. I had a high school principal once told me, he said, I've tried existence for a couple thousand years. He says, but in the 33 years or so I've tried existence, I think I like existence better than non-existence. Amen. I mean, it just blew my mind. Whatever. But anyways, I look at this and I say, I was born at a certain time, but the Bible says I have this allotted amount of time on earth, and then I enter into what's called eternity. All right? There are past days, days that have already lived. The Bible says time is divided into days, and we'll see that in just a moment. There are past days that I've already lived. From those days, I think it's my duty to learn from my mistakes. Wouldn't you say? It's been said before, the only thing a man learns from his mistakes is that he didn't learn from his mistakes. We ought to learn from our mistakes. Don't relive the bad parts of our history. Amen? But I think also from the past days, we look back to the past days, we should pattern our life after the successes that we've had. Amen? I think that would be a good thing. Praise the Lord. And then there's future days, which Jesus is mentioning in verse number 34 there. Take no thought for the morrow, a day that hasn't come yet, something that's in the future. So there are future days which we are to plan for but not worry about. And we'll explain this more as we get into this verse. And then there is the present day in which we live, like right now. The only day that I have control over today was right now. Amen? I can decide and I can live today because I'm in today. I can't do anything about tomorrow yet. And I certainly can't do anything about the past. But I can live today. Does that make sense? And that's what Jesus is saying in this verse. And so as Jesus teaches in this verse, we are to take no thought for tomorrow. And before we get into what Jesus is saying here, and we will, I want to spend a little bit of time and properly understand what time is and the precious gift that it is from God. Amen? And so if you will, just let's step back from this verse for a minute and search what the scripture says about time, and then we'll get back into this verse, okay? Would you let me do that this morning? We're going to go on a big, long rabbit trail. You ready for it? And so just follow me this morning. All right, in Job chapter 14, verse number 1, the Bible says, man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Amen? And I think you can't say it any better than that. Time is the creation of God. Turn back to Genesis chapter 1, if you will. Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. And let's look at that first verse of the Bible. The Bible speaks of the beginning of time. Time is the creation of God, just as much as the heavens and the earth are a creation of God. The Bible says in verse number 1 there, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. There is a beginning of time. And so we see here the word time in the scripture occurs 563 times in the Bible. God has a lot to say about time, all right? So it's very important to us. There's a beginning of time. We see that in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1. I won't have you turn there for sake of time, but Revelation 10 and verse number 5 marks the end of time. The Bible says in Revelation 10, verse number 5, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are that therein are, and the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Amen? And so there is a beginning of time, and there is an end of time. And so you've seen, how many of you have seen a timeline before? You know, a depiction? And it's got little marks on it, and different parts of history are along this timeline. There is a beginning of time, there is an end of time, the Bible speaks of. Now, the Bible also speaks of seasons of time. Look in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14. The Bible says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." Amen? And so God put a sun in the sky. God put moon in the sky. God put all the stars in the sky. Why? To divide the day from the night. There's a whole lot going on there, but we see here one thing is to set up time, to make seasons, amen? And to make seasons for days and for years. And so we can mark this thing called time, and we can divide it up for ourselves, and we can say, well, there are past days, there are future days, and then there's today. That's an amazing gift of God. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. Now, look down at chapter 4, if you will. Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 3. The Bible has this idea in it of the process of time. This is amazing. Look what it says there in Genesis 4 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "In the process of time, it came to pass." All right, four times in your scripture, you'll find that phrase exactly like that. In the process of time, it came to pass. And then the rest of the Bible, so four times at the beginning of the book of Genesis, you'll find that phrase. And then a shortened version of that phrase, "and it came to pass," is found 452 times in your Bible. Isn't that amazing? God has something to say about time. Amen? And so there's this progression of events that is happening, and God has made this. God created time. He created space. He created the heavens. He created the earth. He created the light. He created the darkness. He created the trees. He created you and me. But he also created this thing called time. And you and I live in it today. Amen? All right, so there's the purpose of time. Turn to Ecclesiastes, if you will. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3. You find the book of Proverbs. It's the book after Proverbs. Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And these are very familiar verses to just about everybody in the room this morning. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3 in verse number 1, keep turning there if you haven't got there yet, but I'm going to go ahead and start reading. The Bible says, "To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up, a time pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away, a time to rend, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time to war, a time of peace." And so, you know, it seems to me that there's a lot of time that God talks about in Scripture. But look at verse 9. He says, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen," Solomon says, "the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it." But look at verse 11. "He," that's talking about God, the creator of it all, "he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he that set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work of God, or the work that God maketh from beginning to end." All right, so what is he saying here? What is this purpose of time? It seems like the Bible says in verse 1, there's a time to every purpose under heaven. And so there is a purpose to time here. God has made time for a reason, and here it is. From Solomon's perspective, the process of time, which equals a man's life on this earth, he calls it travail. Do you see that in verse number 10? He calls it a travail. The word travail means occupation or business or work. And it emphasizes the struggle, the pain, the mundaneness, and the trials that go along with it. Amen? And so oftentimes we get that view in our minds. We start looking at, you know, I wake up at 8 o'clock in the morning, or, well, I wake up earlier than that, but I leave the house at 8 o'clock in the morning. At 8:05, I get to work. At 8:10, I'm starting to do this, and I work all day. I get off, and I have lunch, and then I get back to work, and I do this, and I go home, and it's just day in and day out. You ever been there before? It's just like the mundaneness. And sometimes there's trials in it. Sometimes, you know, you get calluses on your hands from doing the work that you do. And I tell you, sometimes your brain hurts like crazy when you're done working. And sometimes it's just there's trials that go along with the work that you and I have. The time that we spend on this earth, Solomon calls it travail. But look at what God calls it in verse 11. From God's perspective, time is about revealing himself to man. He makes everything beautiful in his time. I think the key phrase in verse 11 is his time. Amen? His time. This is God's time. Time belongs to him. It doesn't belong to me. It is issued out to me. A portion of time has been given to Matthew and Bowden, and everybody here has had a portion of time, God's time, given to you. Isn't that amazing? It belongs to him. And the Bible says in verse number 11 there, it says, he hath put the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. The key phrase here in verse 11 is his time, the meaning that time belongs to God. He is the perfecter of it. It is far too vast for the heart of man to understand the purposes of God from the beginning to the end. If you look at all time, from the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, till whenever time ends, however long it's going to be, in Revelation chapter 10, and you look at how many years that is, how many sunrises and sunsets, and you just look at the whole vastness of time, and then you put Matthew and Bowden on this little tiny sliver. I don't even know if you can use a pencil to make the mark. It'd have to be a very fine tip marker. That's just Matthew's life right there. That's my slice of time that God has given me. He's given each one of us that slice. And so it's too much for me to understand the beginning from the end, but if we patiently wait on him, that which seems unpleasant to us now will in his proper time be altogether beautiful. Amen? And so we see here this idea of the purpose of time. The purpose of time is to reveal God to man. God is making himself known to man. All right, now the next thing I want to talk about before we get any further is the fullness of time. And to see this, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 4, if you will. Galatians chapter 4. So we're going to the New Testament. Galatians chapter 4, right after 1 and 2 Corinthians. The Bible speaks often of the fullness of time. And so things have to happen in order for something else to happen. And we have that idea from that phrase, in the process of time it came to pass. Amen? Well, I want to look at two things that God talks about the fullness of time in the Scripture. Number one, concerning the revealing of God's Son. All right, so before we look at Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4, let's rewind back to Genesis chapter 3, all right? In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible had given, God had given man the command, thou shalt not eat of the tree of what? The knowledge of good and evil, all right? So they're in the garden there, Adam and Eve, and the Bible says, of all the trees of the garden you can freely eat, but the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it unless you die, amen? And the day of that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent, which is Satan, came and tempted Eve. Eve saw the tree that it was good for, you know, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And the Bible says she took of that the fruit of that tree, and she ate of it, and she gave to her husband standing right next to her, and he ate of it. And so right then, sin happened. Do you remember that passage? The Bible says over in chapter 2 that the Bible says the man and the woman were naked, the Bible says, and were not ashamed. Now, I think physically they were naked, but also spiritually. Before God, their hearts were wide open and they had no qualms about it. God can search everything in my heart. There's no sin. There is no shame whatsoever in their lives. But immediately after they ate that fruit and disobeyed the Lord, the Bible says they went and hid themselves. Do you remember that? And God came down in the cool of the evening in Genesis 3 and said, "Where art thou?" Now, I think God knew where they were. He was wanting them to confess. And Adam said, "Well, I knew that I was naked and I was afraid." In other words, there's shame in his heart now, you see. There's shame in his heart. Now, you would say, why didn't God send his only begotten son right then, immediately, right now, and save them? Why didn't he do that? It's a question I've asked often in my life. Why did God wait a couple thousand years until, 33 AD and Jesus died on the cross then? What's the Old Testament period here? Why did God wait for that? Well, we're going to have the answer here in just a moment. But the Bible says back in Genesis chapter 3 that God, he said the fig leaves they had sewed together wasn't good enough to cover their shame and their nakedness. And so God made them coats of skins, and some innocent animal died, and they were covered. Their shame was covered. Teaching us, looking forward to, and then they had that prophecy in Genesis 3:15, that of Jesus Christ one day who would bruise the head of that serpent, amen, and kill him. But praise the Lord, we have a picture in the Old Testament that because of my sin, something has to shed its blood. And that one perfect lamb that shed its blood for my sin is Jesus Christ, amen. And so we look at this passage of scripture and we get to Galatians and we have this phrase, the fullness of time. Why did God wait to reveal us his son? Look at Galatians chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible says, "And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." All right? So evidently, a lot of things had to happen before the fullness of time came. You understand? God, this is all God. He made time. And there's a reason that God, that Jesus Christ came when he did. A lot of things had to happen first. All right? So let's think about this for a moment. God in his infinite wisdom appointed a time when he would put an end to the legal dispensation and set up another, a better covenant through his son, Jesus Christ. The timing was not for God's benefit. The timing is for man's benefit. All right? Now, let's back up for a moment and let's take just a child that's born, all right? I think he's 9 months now. I forget. But Daniel is 9 months old. He's just a little guy, you know? He doesn't understand a whole lot. He knows how to eat and cry. I mean, he's pretty good at that, those type of things. But other than that, he's not so great at a lot of things, you know? And he's got a lot of learning to do, amen? And so there's before I let him drive the car, he's got to... There's a little bit of development that needs to happen. Amen? He's got to learn a little bit. He's got to be able to stand up first. You know what I mean? He's got to be able to talk first. He's got to be able to think logically. And then maybe I'll give him some toy trucks maybe. And then we'll move on to maybe remote control cars. And then we'll go on and I'll give him a grocery cart and see how he does there. And then maybe we'll give him a car later on in his life. Amen? And so there's a whole lot that needs to happen before he gets to this point. All right, let's take mankind. Mankind. Not an individual, but mankind. Humankind. Man was put on this earth back in the beginning. And if God would have came down in Genesis chapter 3 and gave his son, let me ask you, would it be appreciated? Perhaps not. A lot of things had to happen before God revealed his son to us. I have a book in my office called The Unfolding Drama of Redemption. And it starts at the beginning of time, and it goes all the way through time, and it just unfolds, and that's exactly what the Bible does. It unfolds God's Son to us, does it not? I mean, we look at Genesis, and we're introduced to the idea that there is man, he has sinned, and we need a Savior. Amen? And we have this idea that that God has chosen, he chooses people who have faith in him. They find grace in his eyes. Amen? People like Noah. Isn't that amazing? Out of all the men of the world, out of all the men in the world that wanted to do evil, there was one man that found grace in the eyes of God. And what a phrase. He found grace in God's eyes. God looked upon him with mercy and with grace and says, because you have faith in me, I won't destroy you and your family. Isn't that amazing? And through Noah, down through Abraham, and on through Isaac and Jacob, and on through Judah, God brings his son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And what a story it is. I want you, this timing of God's bringing his son into this world is not for his benefit, but for our benefit. It was before the foundation of the world that God loved us in his son. Now you think about that. That just blows my mind. Before the world was founded. I'm talking about before Genesis chapter 1. That's what he's saying here. Let me read you the verse. John 17, verse 24. Jesus is praying. He said this, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, that would be me. Amen? If you're saved this morning, that'd be you. He's talking about you right here. He says, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now, it's only because of God's love for his son, Jesus Christ, that you and I can have eternal life. Now, you think about that. God loved his son, Jesus Christ, and his son loves you so much that he came to this world and he died on the cross for your sins. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and him alone, the Bible uses a term, you are in Christ. That's an amazing thing. And because God loves Jesus Christ, he then loves you. If he loved Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, and the Bible says in this verse that he loved him before the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world, God who knows everything loved you. That blows my mind. Seriously, it does. That's an infinite God. The next thing here, it is before the foundation of the world that God chose us in his son. Now, so we say he loved us in the son. That's not enough to save us. Amen? He chose us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Isn't that amazing? I like that verse back in Jeremiah that God tells Jeremiah, before I formed thee, when I formed thee in the womb, I knew you. You know what this verse is telling us? Before God ever made the world, he knew you. Isn't that amazing? He knows all your past days. He knows your today. And he knows your tomorrow. He knows you. Not only has he loved you, if you're saved this morning, he's chosen you. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. And lastly here, it was before the foundation of the world that God offered up his son for the redemption of man. 1 Peter chapter 18, the Bible says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. From God's perspective, Jesus was crucified before the foundations of the world, from the foundation of the world. From our perspective, it was a certain year in our allotment of time. That makes sense. Isn't that amazing? But before it ever happened, before that time, God just chose to reveal to us in that fullness of time. And so, therefore, if it is not for God's benefit to wait to reveal his son, the question remains, why did he wait to reveal his son? The answer is that he desired first to make known the mystery of his will. Turn to Ephesians. So you're in Galatians. Turn to the next book, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 9. He wanted to make known the mystery of his will. How many of you like mysteries this morning? Some of us do. Some of us don't like mysteries. You know, the suspense of it all. But mystery means there's something that you don't know yet, but it's being revealed very shortly. Does that make sense? And maybe you've read the book, you've read the last chapter, and you understand the whole mystery. It's not a mystery to you anymore because you understand it. That makes sense? So look at this verse. In verse number 9, it says, having made known. That's past tense. Having made known. Unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Why? That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both that are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And so there's this people who lived before Jesus died on the cross. They lived through that life, and it was recorded for us in the Old Testament. Why? To reveal God to us. And when mankind understood enough, they understood through the law that they're sinners. Amen. They understood through the prophets that they needed a Savior to die on the cross for their sins. Read the book of Isaiah in chapter 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. Amen. If I paid for this, I would spend eternity in hell right now. But if somebody could come who had never sinned in their lives, and if somebody could please the Father and be offered as a sacrifice to God for my sins, I might have a chance at this whole thing. And God says, well, here it is. It's my Son, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so we have here this unfolding drama of redemption, and God has made known to us the mystery of his will. What is his will? That you and I believe on Jesus Christ this morning. Amen? That's his will. All right, so number one, we see this fullness of time concerning the revealing of his Son. But then I want you to see this fullness of time concerning the delay of judgment. How many of you know bad things happen in this world? Yeah, it happens all the time. You turn on the news for less than 2 minutes now, you see something bad is happening somewhere in this world. And usually it gets closer and closer to where we live, does it not? It's just like there's bad things happening all the time, and good people, so say, are dying young, and it's just like, how is this happening? How does God allow this to happen? The question has been asked often, and I've heard this question myself. Why did God not destroy Satan a long time ago? You ever heard someone ask that question? If Satan would have been destroyed back in Genesis chapter 3, man, we'd be smooth sailing today. Well, the answer for that question, number one, the first thing we have to say about that is Satan is an eternal being. And he has access to the realm outside of time, all right? All right, and I believe this is true. And I know it's true because the Bible says so in Luke chapter 4, verse number 5. The Bible says that Satan was tempting Jesus. You remember that story? And he took Jesus up unto a high mountain and showed him, the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, verse number 5, the devil taking him, Jesus, to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now you let that sink in for a moment. All the kingdoms of the world. There are kingdoms that existed that don't exist today. Now you think about that. And in Jesus' day, if you want to put that in time, think about it in respect of time, there are kingdoms that didn't exist that day that do now. And so somehow, and I don't understand it, don't let me try to explain it to you, but somehow Satan and Jesus went to this high mountain, whatever that was, and Satan was able to show Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in one moment of time. I don't know about you, but that blows my brain. Completely. That tells me Satan is outside of time, or he can be. Okay, so you say, well, why wasn't Satan destroyed, you know, way back in Genesis number 3? That question doesn't even make sense anymore because Satan isn't in time. He's outside of time. Secondly, though the mystery of his will here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 9 has been revealed to us and made known to us, there is another mystery that is still being unfolded. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. And look at verse number 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 6. I told you we're getting deep this morning. Everybody okay? You still with me? All right, good. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 6, it says, "And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." The he there, we'll see, is talking about the Antichrist of the book of Revelation. Okay, so he says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." So there's that mystery of his will. We already understand that. Jesus Christ came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins. He was risen, and he gives eternal life. Praise the Lord. But there's this mystery of iniquity that's already in the works, but it hasn't been completely fulfilled yet, you see. It's not completely revealed. The Bible says the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth. That word letteth is an old English word that means to hinder. And so we could say that this morning and there, I think, without contradictory. For the mystery of the iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will hinder. You see how that works there? Until he be taken out of the way. That person, the one who hinders and the one who is hindering, is the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in our hearts, is he not? And as long as there are Christians on this globe, the Holy Spirit is in their hearts. He is present. And then one day the rapture is going to happen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And the Bible says the last trump will sound, and all of them will be called up. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain, the Bible says, will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and will ever be with our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so the Bible says the Holy Spirit will never leave us nor forsake us. So where's the Holy Spirit going when we go? He's going to heaven. Amen? And so this world will be left without a Holy Spirit. That's going to be a very scary time on this earth. That's why it's called the Great Tribulation in the book of Revelation. And so we read this passage, it says, and the Bible says in the next verse there, "And then shall that wicked," capital W, talking about the Antichrist, who is the personification of Satan himself, the son of perdition, "shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." All that to be set to say this, there is a mystery of iniquity that has not been fully revealed yet. The fullness of time for that has not come. That makes sense? And so if people ask the question, why has Satan not been already destroyed? Don't you think a loving God, would destroy Satan a long time ago? First, that question doesn't make sense because Satan's out of sight of time. Secondly, there's this mystery of iniquity that hasn't been revealed yet. And then thirdly, the iniquity of man, the Bible says, is not yet full. All right, wait, we're not going to turn back there for sake of time. I'm almost out of time. The Bible says in Genesis 15, verse number 13 through 6, verse number 16, he says, "But in the fourth generation it shall come hither again, they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." What God is saying in this passage, he's telling Abraham a little bit about the future. He said, "Abraham, I've given to you this land, and right now the Amorites live there." They were the Canaanites. They were pagan people. They didn't believe in God. But God said, "Abraham, I've given you this land, but you're going to die of an old age," he says in this passage. And he says, "Your descendants are going to go down to a land that's not theirs." And we know that to be Egypt. For four generations, 400 years, 430 years to be exact. And the Bible says after that 430 years, they're going to come back to this land and possess it. And God tells Abraham why that's going to happen. Because the people who are already living in this land, their iniquity is not yet full. That's the phrase he uses. In other words, God wanted to give them another 400 years to repent. Does that make sense? You say, well, why hasn't God destroyed Satan? Why doesn't God destroy all the wicked people in this world? He's given them another day to repent. Another day to repent. Now, make no mistake about it. God knows what he's doing. You believe that this morning? He knows what he's doing. And he knows when it needs to be done. Let him be God and every man a liar. Amen? God knows what he's doing and when it needs to be done. It is not for us to question why. It is simply our duty to live in and by faith today. Amen? All right, 2 Peter 3, verse number 8. I'll just read this verse to you. It says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." In other words, God, he lives in eternity. Time is nothing to him. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? And so we have this idea of time. And then there's the responsibility, our responsibility in time. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time in this because I think we've covered it mostly. But the Bible is very clear that an individual is given an allotted number of years. In fact, in Psalm 90, the Bible says the days of our years are 70. Give or take 10 or so. I mean, that's an average life of a human. Amen. That's what the Bible says. And so we have an allotted time on this earth, and it's coming to an end. During this lifetime, it is the individual's responsibility, number one, to develop physically and mentally. Remember, right, my little baby son. He's got a lot of developing to do. Amen. My daughters had him out here in the middle of the hallway, middle of the aisleway this morning before Sunday school, and trying to get him to walk, and he can't do it. You know, they're like pushing one foot up, and then look, he's walking, Dad. No, he's not. You're like puppet. You know what I mean? He has a lot of development to happen before he can ever start walking. And then secondly, he needs to be educated and learn how to survive in his surroundings. All right. So a human being is born and put on this earth and just thrown into like into the deep end of the pool. Survive, amen? And hopefully there's some parents there that can take care of them and start teaching them how to survive in this thing we call the world, amen? And then sometime in his life, he has to come to the knowledge that he is a sinner. Romans chapter 7, verse 7. I don't have time to turn there. You turn there and read it sometime. And then he has to seek salvation from the only one who can give eternal life, and that is Jesus Christ. So he's given 70 years, give or take. He spends a good 10 of them figuring out how to walk, you know, well, one or two of them how to walk, and then how to behave himself, and then how to survive through his teenage years. You know, he's figuring out how to survive. And sometime during that time frame, he's got to figure out that he's a sinner. Hopefully somebody comes along and tells him, this is wrong in your life. The Bible says this, and you're doing it this way, and this is wrong against a holy God. And somehow, some way, he finds out in his life that he hasn't done everything right. And that there is a creator he is accountable to. And then he starts seeking salvation from the only one who can give it. And then he has to be born again. John chapter 3. He has to believe on the only Son of God, Jesus Christ. And once that happens, hopefully it happens early in his life, maybe later in his life. But from whenever that happens to the day he goes into eternity, he has to spend the rest of his day on this earth bringing glory to God's name. All right, we've talked about time quite a bit, have we not? And what a wonderful gift it is from God. Now back to Matthew chapter 6, if you will, and I told you it'd be really short, and it will. Matthew chapter 6, I want to give you four short things here, what it means to take no thought for the morrow. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 34, our text verse this morning again is this. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. This verse, I don't believe, is telling us that we should live carefree and say, like the world says, fate will have its way. For the Bible does command that we be prudent, amen? It does command that we be prudent in when it comes to the resources and ability God has given us. Proverbs chapter 6, verse number 6 is one verse for that. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. I like that verse, amen? Yeah, just go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I think the Bible is very clear that there needs to be hard work. Amen? And we need to provide for today and we need to provide for tomorrow. And that's not what this verse is saying. The word thought in this verse has the idea of being anxious for. All right? Worrying about. What this verse is saying is that we need to be where God wants us to be, amen, exactly where he wants us to be. We need to have done all that he desires for us to do. And then we need to have earnestly prayed that he give us our daily bread. Remember verse number 5 in our chapter here. And then there's no reason to be anxious or worry about tomorrow. If you do all three of those things, there's no reason you should be anxious about tomorrow. I wonder what tomorrow holds. I wonder what we're going to... God says, take no thought for that. If you've done everything God wants you to do today, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. It will take care of itself, is what he's saying. So there's four things this morning, very quickly. What does it mean then to take no thought for tomorrow? And we will turn to two of these passages, I believe, this morning, but the others I'll just read to you. Turn to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, and I got these few passages to turn to, and I'll be finished, I promise you. Exodus 16 and verse number 18. The first thing is to obey the Lord. Just obey him. What does it mean to take no thought for the morrow? It means to obey God. So in this passage, we have the children of Israel in the wilderness. And of course, they're in the wilderness. They're traveling through the wilderness, and there's a great camp of people here. There's nothing for them to eat. They're in the wilderness. They're in a desert of Arabia. You know, that's where they're heading through. There's nothing for them to eat. They can't stop and plant crops. Even if they tried it, there's no water to sustain it. So what are they going to eat? The Bible says God sent them what's a thing called manna. Amen? Remember that in the scripture? And every morning they had this manna. They go out in their tents and there's manna on the ground. And when the sun came out, it would melt away. Well, look right there in verse 18. It says, and when they did meet it or mix it with an omer. In other words, an omer is a sheath of some sort. And the Bible says in verse 18, he that gathereth much had nothing over, and he that gathereth little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. All right, so let's say that you went out there, you got really greedy, and you said, I'm gonna get like five baskets full of this bad stuff. I'm gonna bring it inside of my cabin, my tent, and I'm gonna fix it for my family, and we'll have enough in here for like 5 days. And God says, it's almost like magically, almost it's supernatural. When they began to mix it up and knead it together and make bread out of it, make whatever they needed to make out of this manna, it always ended up to be just as much as they needed for their family for that day. Isn't that amazing? Look at verse number 19. The Bible says, and Moses said, let no man leave it till the morning. So you go out on Monday morning and you gather, let's say you're one of these guys who just want to gather pallets of it. You know, you bring it all in and you begin to fix it up. And somehow when you come out of the oven, it's like, oh, there's only enough for us one meal today or two meals today. That's all we have. And so you tell your kids, this manna might not be here tomorrow. So we're going to go hungry today, and we're going to leave this other loaf for tomorrow in case God doesn't provide for us tomorrow. And Moses says, don't you dare leave it until tomorrow. Look what it says in verse 20. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. Again, supernaturally, somehow God created worms and put the worms in the bread, and so they couldn't eat it. It was rank and nasty the next day. Now, if you keep on reading this passage, it was a supernatural thing because on Friday, the sixth day of the week, they were to gather for 2 days, and they left it overnight, and it wasn't stinky. It didn't go rank overnight. And so this is a very supernatural thing that's happening. God was doing something very, very specific in his thing. And what is God saying? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. What are you to do today? Do exactly what God says and do it exactly the way he says to do it. Don't go out there and gather like pallets of this stuff because you don't need it. Gather what you need for today, and tomorrow I'll give you what you need for tomorrow. That makes sense? And so the first thing about taking no thought for tomorrow is simply to obey God exactly today. Number two, hope in the Lord. The book of Lamentations, don't turn there for sake of time, but Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19, this is written by Jeremiah. And on Wednesday nights, we're studying through the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah certainly had some turmoil in his life, did he not? Oh, he went through trials in his life. The Bible calls him the weeping prophet, and he wrote four chapters, and it's called the book of Lamentation, where he just weeps over what God has done to his people. And in the midst of this book, in Lamentation chapter 3, verse number 19, he says this, remembering mine affliction and my misery. I think we could put in that phrase there, the times he spent in the dungeon, the times he spent in prison, The seeing his city being besieged by the enemy, seeing the people die in the streets and preaching the word of God and no one is listening. The list could go on and on and on. Jeremiah seeing his afflictions in his life. I don't know if there's been another person aside from Jesus Christ that has had as much affliction in his life as Jeremiah did. He says, remembering mine affliction and my misery, he calls it the wormwood and the gall. Bitterness in his soul. He says, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. There's a pain in Jeremiah's heart about this past. He's looking at the past days way back there. And he says, there's a hurt, there's pain and all of that. And he says, how do I move forward from this point? Listen to what he says. This I recall to my mind. Therefore have I hope. Amen. He's got some hope. Jeremiah even has some hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, Jeremiah says. Saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. And so number one, what does it mean to take no thought for the morrow? It means to obey God today. Obey him today. And number two, it means to hope in the Lord. The Lord is my portion. All that bad stuff happened to me in the past, and it's some of it's happening even today. And the onlook tomorrow, it may happen again tomorrow. But even in all of that, the Lord is my hope. He is my hope. And tomorrow can bring the evil. This day has evil in it. Tomorrow's going to have evil in it. But just as my hope in the Lord, my hope for today is the Lord, tomorrow my hope will be the Lord. Amen? And so we just put our hope in God. We put it in God. Number three, turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, if you will. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. And I will be done here in just a moment. Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, the Bible says this. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Verse number 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be, what's that next word? Content. And so the third thing here this morning is this, be content in the Lord. The Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And so I just need to be thankful for what the Lord has given me today. I sometimes look at tomorrow and I say, tomorrow, I wish I had this. I wish I had that. And it would be really nice if I had this in my life. And if I just had another $1,000, if I just had this other job, if I just had that car, if I just had that phone, if I just had, and God says, stop worrying about all that stuff. Stop it. Be content with what I've given you. And especially in this verse, be content with the Holy Spirit, who will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you get to tomorrow, you'll find out that he's there too. Isn't that amazing? In fact, he's already been there. He already knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And so today, I just put my faith in him and stop worrying about tomorrow, because God has it all under control. And then lastly, I will have you turn to this one, James, just a few pages, chapter 4. James chapter 4, the very next book in your Bible. James chapter 4 and verse number 13. Defer your will to the Lord. Defer your will to the Lord. My desires, my plans, my hopes, my dreams, I put them down and I say, Lord, what do you want me to do? If you don't want to take thought for tomorrow, that's what you have to do. Look what it says here in verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, then vanisheth away. Verse 15, for what that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that. The Bible says in verse number 16, but now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. And so if you're living your life and you say, I have this plan in my life, and I am going to work such and such a job, I'm going to make such and such a money, I'm going to live in such and such a town, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that, and you've never included God in your plans, you're going to live a life fretting about tomorrow. And God says, just stop with all your plans and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? And when you do that, you'll stop fretting about tomorrow. Amen? So our verse again this morning is, take no thought for the morrow. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Where is your focus in regards to time? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us time here on this earth. Thank you for giving us time. And Lord, it's every day is a blessing from you. We saw it in the book of Lamentations that it is every day is new mercies from God. What an amazing thing. And Lord, as we think about it, I have been given all this time, all these days up to this day, to know